The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. From 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we've come to a new section, verses 13 through 21. It's going to take us a couple of Sundays to work through it. We start this Sunday. We finish chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Now chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. If you've got that in front of you and your note sheets available, if you've got a pew Bible that you're using, just turn to page 1014. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give that one to you. Just take it home and let that be your starter Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me if you would. This is the Word of God. God's Word is the truth. Verse 13. We're going to focus on 13, but I want to read the context, and we're going to be in this just a couple of Sundays. Look with me in chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The grass withers, the flower fades, God's Word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His Word be preached for you. Please be seated. I love my Bible. I'm grateful I have the privilege to have it, study it, and I am overwhelmed at the privilege to preach it and the calling and the opportunity to serve you as a pastor teacher. But those 66 books, if I were in a situation and I could only have one book with me, only one, in order to know how to live for Christ until He comes again, there is no doubt which book I would choose. It's probably a giveaway to you. We're in a thematic focus for this year. The lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. Staying on mission. God's called us to evangelize and make disciples. Staying on message. The whole counsel of God with the spear point of the Word of God. The whole counsel of God, the Word of God, the spear point, the gospel of God. And we want to stay in ministry, worship, evangelism, loving each other, disciple making. We want to be engaged in that. That's what God's called us to do. So why are we in 1 Peter? I do not know of another book in the Bible that in the succinctness and content of that book is more appropriately framed to help us, guide us, inform us, instruct us, inspire us into how we live for Christ from our conversion to our homegoing or till His coming for us. I don't know of another book. In other words, if I was only allowed one book for how to live for Christ, hands down, it's 1 Peter. Hands down. Now, if you said to me, Harry, you only get one book in order to understand the gospel as the foundation, the formation, and the motivation of the Christian life. Only one book. That's hands down. It'll be the book of Romans. Harry, you can only get one book to correct legalists. That is one book that deals with the gospel to correct legalism. That is those who arrogantly think it's what they do that saves them or allows God to save them. Well, that'd be hands down the book of Galatians. Harry, you only get one book to ward off those who would misuse the gospel and make it a book of licentiousness. I'm saved by grace, so I can live any way I want to. Hands down, it'd be the book of James. So if I wanted to deal with legalism from the gospel, I'd take Galatians. If I wanted to deal with licentiousness, libertinism, it'd be the book of James. If I could only have one book, you can only get one book from the Bible so that you can get in place a Christian world and life view. Hands down, it'd be the book of Genesis. The origin of everything is right there in the book of Genesis. Creation, redemption, providence, everything's right there in the book of Genesis. But a book that informs me of how I am to live, the foundations of my life, how the life is the motivations of my Christian life, the framing of my Christian life from the time I'm converted to the time I go to be with Jesus or until he comes, hands down, is the book of 1 Peter. And we have been in that first section that is composed of all of this majestic praise to God. Peter introduces himself. He makes a prayer. And then he writes a 78 word doxology of three stanzas, praising God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for our great salvation. And then he finishes it in chapter 1, verse 12. Now he moves to a new section. You know it's a new section because the word therefore. That therefore is a giveaway of two things. Whenever you see in the Bible therefore, that's telling you two things. One, it's telling you there's a new section coming. Two, it's telling you everything in the new section is dependent upon what was in the previous section. That's what it's telling you. So now we've come to a new section. And that new section, now hang with me just for a minute, that new section has four, in verses 13 through 21, it's got four divine commands. But one of those commands stands at the pinnacle. The other three commands are the enabling commands to get you to the pinnacle command. Now that's why I put into the title axiom number one. Do you know how I tried to talk myself out of putting that word axiom in there? I really tried to, but it's the only one I kept going back to. Harry, why would you want to take it out? Why didn't you want to use it? Because I learned that word in geometry, and I'm scared to death when I get to the back, somebody's going to ask me, and what was your grade in geometry? I am scared to death that you're going to ask that. But I do want to tell you this. Geometry did interest me, not a whole lot, as my grade would bear out. But somebody asked me the other day, said, now, Harry, you had a double major of history and theology, right? Yeah. Why? That was simple. I had a double major of history and theology because when I looked at the book, I found out you only had to take one math class to get that. So that was why I went with history and theology. And so I didn't pay a lot, but I did hurt. The word axiom means a self-evident truth necessary to solve the issues that would be before you. It's something you start with to solve the problem. It is a self-evident, repeated, dependable truth that you work from. There are a number of axioms that we are about to get from Peter as to how to live for Christ as elect exiles. That's what he called us. He says to us, you are on a pilgrimage. You are sojourners. You are aliens. You are on a journey as aliens, a pilgrimage. I remember the first time I went to Israel and I got and one of the things they gave you was a certificate at the end that you had completed your pilgrimage. And that's something we wanted. We wanted that certificate that we had gone through the whole thing and had arrived at the end. What? And because we wanted that, we then knew there's a certain place you had to start to get there. Where did you start? The destination of what we wanted informed us of our first steps. Well, what he's about to do is to give you your first step as elect exiles. That's the first thing he's doing for you. Elect exiles. Remember that back in verses 1 through 12? Elect tells you who you are in Christ. Exiles tells you who you are for Christ. Elect tells you who you are in Christ before the foundation of the world, when God the Father placed his electing love upon you, sent his Son to a cross in your place. His Son died an atoning death, rose again, and declares to the Father, all whom you've given me, all of that elect, I lose not one, but I will raise them up on the last day. That is the elect of God, who you are in Christ. He has just put together a glorious doxology celebrating your great salvation. And we have studied it for 10 weeks. Now we step to the new section. And in the new section, he says to us, now here's who you are. Election is who you are by God's grace in Christ. Exile, this is how you live by God's grace for Christ. This is how you're on a pilgrimage, you're on a journey as an alien. That's how you see yourself. Well, how do I get started? What is my first step? And so now he gives us the command. And he gives us the command, and the command is found in what I just read. Axiom number one. Follow me. There are four commands in these verses, 13 through 21. One is the axiom. The other three enable you. I'm just going to do one of those enabling commands after identifying with you that pinnacle, that axiom command. What is it? You've heard it. You read it. It's very clear. Tell you what, let me read it again so you hear it not just from me, but you hear it from God's Word. Look back in chapter 1. Look down, if you would, in chapter 1, down to verse 15. But as he who called you, the God who called you from sin to Jesus as Savior, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. To effectively, faithfully, fruitfully live for Jesus Christ in this world as one who has been saved by God's grace. What is my first focus? What is the axiom? It's this: the pursuit of holiness. The pursuit of personal holiness. Now, brothers and sisters, it is very important that if you are now coloring any zeros in your bulletin, stop right here. This is one you've got to get. You've got to get it, and you've got to get it straight. Here, God is giving you a command, but he did not give you a command until he told you who you are in Christ by grace. Lest we think our obedience to his commands is what saves us. Now, did you get that? In other words, we just went through 12 verses arranged in a worship song of a doxology to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that you've been sprinkled clean with the blood of Christ. You've been washed of your sins. You have been forgiven, and you're clothed with his righteousness and declared as innocent because of all that God has done for you. That was unmerited, undeserved, and unwanted, but the God whom you did not want wanted you, and that God came and did for you what you could not do for yourself. In other words, you are positioned in perfect holiness. And you got to know that before you start the journey in the pursuit of personal holiness. If you don't know that, here's the tendency. The tendency is to, if I think it's my pursuit of holiness that saves me, then we'll either begin to dummy down what sin is because we're falling short, or we'll actually think we're perfect, like the rich young ruler. We'll actually think we're perfect and become arrogant. Or we will constantly be aware, I can't climb this mountain, and we get depressed. No, no. Come to Christ. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Jesus, I come. And in Christ, you have a positional, perfect holiness. It's the righteousness of Christ that wraps you up. Now you're ready for the pursuit of holiness, not for salvation, but for your Savior, who has secured your salvation. You see, this is when we think of holiness, you know, well, is it this list? No. Here's what it is. It is because I'm saved. My life is Christ, and my life is for Christ. Christ is my life. He's not the rabbit's foot I put in that I can pull out at my funeral. He's not my coach to kind of get me through the difficult time. No, he's my life. And because he's my life, then my life is his. Now, I am not going to do this thing perfectly, but that's the commitment. My commitment is the pursuit of holiness. The word holy means unique. That my God is unique. Holy is the Lord. Holy. In fact, every time the Bible opens up heaven and we look, they're always saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They don't say it in the normative. They say it in not just the normative and the comparative. They say it to the superlative. Not just holy, not just holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. There is none that is like him. High and lifted up, majestic. There is none like him. The Lord God alone is God and worthy to be praised and honored and glorified. That is our God now, he says, because I'm holy and I have placed my holiness upon you positionally and you wrapped in my holiness. Now you be holy. You be uniquely mine. Think of it this way. God, in his grace, has preserved me for salvation. Now, because of his grace, I reserve myself for him alone. I am yours. You have saved me with a great salvation. I am yours because you are a great Savior. That's why that key word is there. Therefore, it's taking you back because of your great salvation. What's the pinnacle axiom command to be effective for Jesus Christ as an elect exile? I'll tell you who are effective. Those who pursue holiness, that I am his and he is mine. And whether I drink or whether I eat or whatsoever I do to the glory of God. Therefore, in light of your mercies, I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service of worship. In other words, oh God, this is my life for you. And folks, listen, please get this. It is no accident that the commands are not given until the assurances of salvation through the finished, full, free, sufficient work of Christ has been documented for you in those opening 12 verses. And it is no accident that the commands to live for Christ flow from the worship of God. You see, so I know many people think, well, Harry wants people to attend and worship because he wants to preach to a lot of people. And I do want to preach to a lot of people. But that's not it. Here's what I know. I know your worship will determine the effectiveness of your witness. I know what happens on the Lord's Day directly affects every other day. That's why he starts with worship. That's why he starts with who we are in Christ. And then out of worship and out of who we are in Christ, he says, now, here's how you live for Christ. And the first command is this: be holy. The attribute of attributes of God is his holiness. God is so gloriously holy. The Bible tells us the inanimate objects, the thresholds, have enough sense to tremble in his presence. That God is in you. That God has saved you, and that God now has called you to belong to him, not to be saved or to enable him to save you, but because you're saved and because he is a great Savior, that you give yourself to him. That's the command. Well, how do I start the journey? He gives three commands in this text, and all I'm going to do in the few minutes I've got is to give you one of them. And the first one is found in verse 13. Would you go back to verse 13 with me? And let's take a brief look at it. And then we'll have a takeaway in conclusion. Here is what he says. Therefore, because of your great salvation, I'm calling you to pursue holiness. Be holy. How do I get started in the pursuit of the journey of holiness in living for Christ as an elect exile? How do I do that? Here's how you do it. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now go back to it. Look at it again. Having prepared your minds for action. Now, some of you have got a translation in front of you. Some of you are reading this one, but you remember another translation that was having girded the loins of your mind, which would be a direct translation. The ESV has done a little bit of interpretation here, and rightly, it's accurate. Here's what it is. They're saying this: girded your minds for action is now they're preparing your minds for action and being sober minded. So a girded mind, a prepared mind, a sober mind, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So now here's what it is. Here's where we are. The axiom is the supreme command in this text: be ye holy, for I am holy. Out of love to your Savior who has saved you and positioned you in perfect holiness, start the journey as an elect exile of a pursuit of personal holiness in your life with him. He's preserved you. Now you've reserved yourself for him alone. How do I do that? The first way you do it, he gives us an enabling command. And that command is this: set your hope. Fix your hope. Now, what? Fix your hope on what? Fix your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope. See that word? Fully. Have you ever heard people tell you that Christian is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? Well, I think I know what people are trying to say with that, but you dismiss that. You will never be earthly good till you get rightly heavenly minded. He said, you want to be earthly good? You want this journey as an elect exile for me? You want to be a faithful witness for me in this world? You're in a hostile world. They don't give parades for the gospel in Christians. They're going to persecute you. In this case, we're going to find out they're putting them to death by fire. I just read in the book, on my little time away, I was able to read one of the books, the five great English reformers, and how under the persecution of Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, how they gave themselves in the tortures of fire, but counted it a joy to serve for Christ. See, you and I, living where we live with the blessings of two great awakenings, we have no idea what the majority report has been for 2,000 years in almost all around the world. It's persecution and it's death for Christians. That's what it was in Asia Minor when he's writing that to these guys. And what he's saying to them, you want to stand the day? You want to stand firm in the fire? You want to stand under persecution? You want to be effective witness? You want to be faithful for Christ? Be holy. Belong to him. If Jesus is nothing more than a sideshow occupation for you, you'll never be faithful. Never. So how is it that you pursue holiness? Keep looking ahead. Keep looking ahead to the coming of your Savior. Set your hope fully, not partially. Your singular heartfelt hope is the coming of your Savior with a new heavens and a new earth. Because when he comes, he, now look what he's doing. Look what's happening. Why do you set your mind there? Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation. Did you know you've got more grace coming? You got more grace coming. See, we've got, now watch, we've got past grace where he has saved us from the power of sin, the persuasion of sin, the penalty of sin, and the position of sin. He's given you a new heart. He's given you a new record. He's given you a new, he's given you a new family. He has given you a new perspective. He is, that's God's past grace secured for you at the cross. And now he is calling you to be holy by his present grace, a new life for Jesus Christ. So that not only is the persuasion of sin gone, not only is the power of sin broken, not only is the penalty of sin been eradicated, not only the position of sin, I've got a new heart, I've got a new record, I've got a new family, but now I've got a new life in which the practice of sin is being crucified. How do I walk now for Christ? It's two ways. One, remember who you are in Christ. The past grace that saved you, and anticipate the future grace that's coming to you. I'm going to get a new body. I'm going to get a new body, and I am going to be transformed to be like Jesus Christ. And I not only will no longer have to kill sin, I won't sin, I can't sin, I won't be able to sin because I will be like him. In other words, I can tell the three guys in my accountability group, it's been a great 34 years, but we don't need to meet for this anymore. That's done. I don't have to flee temptation anymore. I've got a grace coming to me. It's going to give me a new body and a new home and a new heavens and a new earth. And I will no longer see my Savior by faith. I will see him by sight. That grace is right now coming. Please look at what it says. It's not something that's going to come. It's grace that's on the way. Look at it a little bit closer. See what he says? Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Literally, in the original, it is being brought to you right now. I mean, I can hear that trumpet. I can hear that voice. Shout, angel, shout. It is the coming of Christ is secured. My salvation is secured in my Savior. My Savior is coming for me. That is secured. In Christ and for Christ. Well, what do I need to do to set my hope on that? Because I got all kind of other hopes that try to infiltrate my life. You know, maybe it's the next house. Maybe it's the next vacation. You know, maybe it's if my favorite team wins a national championship. Maybe it's our hopes get directed everywhere. I mean, I know. It's a pair of jeans. If I can just lose a little bit of weight and wear some skinny jeans, that'll do it. And then I'll find out, well, the skinny jeans didn't do it. Well, maybe if I buy more skinny jeans, maybe that'll do it. Well, no, you got to have it with a certain label. It's amazing how this world is so adept at calling our hopes everywhere but the one place and the one person where they ought to be. Set your hope fully, not only on Christ, but on Christ coming for you and bringing the consummation of His grace to you. That's what enables you to stand firm now. But to get my mind and my hopes fixed there, I need some help. He says, well, here's how you're going to get it. I want you to do two things. To get your hopes fixed, we got to get your mind fixed. To get your mind fixed, your problem here is you got a lot of stinking thinking. When you got saved, you got a new heart, you got a new record, you got a new family, you got a new home, you got a new life. What you didn't get was a new mind. But what you do have is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And by the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, you can have a renewed mind. Therefore, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world give you what you put your mind to. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's the word metamorphosis. It's how a caterpillar gets to be a butterfly. Metamorphosis. Have that ugly thinking get transformed into what is good and beautiful and true. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into its mold, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. The renewing of your mind so that you may prove that which is good and perfect and acceptable, the perfect will of God. You know, brothers and sisters, let me try. Here's what he's saying. Having girded your minds. Now, be sober minded, prepared mind, sober mind to fix your mind and all your hopes on the coming of Christ, which strengthens you to live for Christ now. That's the first step in the journey of holiness for Christ. You can't miss the illusion, can you? Having girded. Let me try to give you all this way. If you don't mind, I'm going to go back and check this because I wrote it down to get it right. I heard these things almost every day my entire life, and I'd like to share them with you. Having done your homework, take your bath, and go to bed. I heard that almost every night. Well, I knew what my mother was telling me to do. Go to bed. I also knew that I wasn't to go to bed until I'd taken that bath. And to take that bath, then I needed to get my homework done. That's the flow. Having prepared your mind. Be sober. Now you can fix your hope fully on Christ. To fix your hope fully on Christ, you've got to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded, you've got to have your mind in hand. You've got to have it in readiness. I mean, how many of us today came to worship mindfully? A prepared mind. How many, when we wake up today, I want to set my hope on Christ and His coming. Go to the Word. How do I do that? With a having prepared my mind and sober minded. That girded up your loins. It's clear what they're doing. They're taking you right back to the book of Exodus, where they delivered them. You've been delivered from your sins, just like they were delivered from the bondage of slavery. Now they're going to go on a journey to the promised land. Get it? Journey to the promised land. God's promise, the promised land. Keep your eyes on the promised land. And I'm going to take you on that journey. But I'll sit down to this meal, the Passover. And when you rise up from the meal, gird up your loins. Take up your staff. And follow me. That's the picture he's given you. I've saved you. I've delivered you from your sins. Now gird up the loins of your mind. Harry, what does it mean to gird up the loins? So if I'd been preaching here, a number of years ago in the first century, and I'd had one of those robes on, and I move around a little bit when I preach, and I don't want to trip and go headlong into these beautiful flowers. So what I'd do is I'd reach underneath my robe, I would grab the back, I would pull it up, and then tuck it in my belt. That's girding my loins. I just took the robe and made it into pants. Now, I realize they're not very attractive pants. I understand millennials would not, these are not even close to skinny jeans. It's not even going to be close. I understand that. But that's how you would have gotten anything that would have entangled you so that you are ready for work. Let me give you another way to say this. Roll up your sleeves and go to work. Gird up your mind to go to work. Here's another one. Fasten your seatbelt. It's time to go. We're not going unless you fasten your seatbelt. You can't get the work done till you roll up your sleeves. Gird up your mind. Get your mind ready. Because if you don't, this world is going to fill your mind with everything that it possibly can in songs and plays and books and pictures and magazines. You've got to fill your mind up. Have it prepared. Have it in hand. Have it ready. Having prepared your mind. I just said, told you how I got to bed. Let me tell you, I got up in the morning. So here's what my mother would say. Son, having made your bed, put on your clothes and go to school. Now, I knew where she was telling me, go to school. She also was telling me, don't leave this house for school without putting some clothes on. And by the way, when you get up out of that bed to put your clothes on, make it up. I knew that's preparing your mind. That's your making up your bed. That's having prepared your mind. Now what? Be sober. What's the opposite of sober in the Bible? What's the opposite of sober throughout the Bible? You've already done it once in your confession today. That we're told not to be drunk, but to be sober. The opposite is drunkenness. Intoxication. That's what the world does with you. Well, not just alcoholic, but let's use alcohol for a minute. Do you remember how we need to have some alcohol to stimulate the conversation. And then we found out, alcohol doesn't stimulate. It's a depressant. It disorients. It depresses. It disconnects. If you don't believe it, give somebody enough of it and watch them walk. Listen to them talk. Slurred words. Stumbling gait. And then it removes all inhibitions and they become wide open for anything that comes to them. You're not like that. And by the way, the world doesn't just intoxicate with alcohol. It can intoxicate. It medicates us with food, pleasure, entertainment, sex. It's got all kinds of ways to intoxicate. But we say, no, we're not going to be intoxicated in the darkness of the world. We want to be sober minded. Our mind is ready and now sober. Now it is doesn't lose control. It is under control. And I have found the more I fill my mind up with what is good, the more I fill my heart up with what is good, and the less room I have for that which would destroy my marriage, my ministry, and my life. Having prepared your minds, be sober-minded in order to set your hope fully on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me give you the takeaway and I'm done. Here it is. Takeaway is this. I'll just enumerate it and let you work on. There's an unmistakable rhythm here to the Christian life. Know who you are in Christ in order to know what to do for Christ. Know who you are in Christ. And then come the commands to what that's a rhythm you've got to get in place and keep in place. It's not what you do that saves you. It's because you're saved. That's what leads to what you do. Please get that rhythm. Here's the way back to high school. Our principal, D.K. Pittman, he had a high school. We were the only high school in the United States that had no locks on any lockers. And my senior year, the total stolen merchandise amounted to $78. There are no locks, and every time a teacher gave a test, they had to leave. We had an honor code, and Dr. Pittman enforced that honor code. He gave us the vision of what it meant to be different, not like everybody else, as a high school. Public school now, East Mecklenburg. And that's what, so this, when we got together, we just got together for our 50th reunion. That's right, 50th reunion. I can't believe it. We got together for the 50th reunion. The first person that stood up, here's what they said. Remember who you are and where you're from. That's what he would say to us every day when school began with devotions and when school ended. He said, do not embarrass yourself, don't embarrass your family, and don't embarrass this school. Know who you are. Know who you are. You're the child of a king. You're loved by the Savior. You're sprinkled clean with his blood. You're clothed with his righteousness. Know who you are in Christ. Now you're ready to do what you do for Christ. Second thing is this. Don't always begin from the end. When I got back Saturday, I slipped on the television and there was the Wells Fargo tournament in Charlotte, Quail Hollow, which I played. And every hole on that golf course is intimidating. Been there, played it, been intimidated. 17 and 18, they're just nightmares. I stand on those tees and I just say, oh, Lord, please help me find the ball when this is done. Lord, please help me not embarrass myself. Lord, please just get me through this. There's not a lot of joy. Just let me. It's intimidating. Those guys, they stand on the first tee. They're not on the first tee. They're on the green. They're going to birdie the hole. And to birdie the hole, there's a certain place they got to be on that green. That means there's a certain place they need to be in the fairway. Now they're ready to hit their tee shot. You always begin from the end. I'm headed to a new heavens, a new earth, with a new body to see my Savior and be with my Savior. Now I'm ready to hit the tee shot Monday morning. Begin from the end. It is, here's what I would just simply, your God-secured foundation is past grace. Your God-assured destination is future grace that's on the way to you. That sets you up for your God-exalting occupation with present grace. That means you need to remember this. Change lives for Christ-focused minds on the coming. Change lives for Christ come from Christ-focused minds on the coming of Christ. That's what he's telling you. Your first enabling command to be holy, have a changed life, is to have your mind fixed on the Christ who's coming for you. So would you pray that God would be gracious now and until Jesus comes back, that this pulpit will lift up Jesus who came to save you and who's coming again for you. There will be sermons on the second coming of Christ, just as there is rejoicing on the first advent of Christ. That there will be the text that points you every single day to a mind fixed on the fully, on the hope that is coming for you. I don't know where you are today and where your hopes are, but I will tell you this, wherever they are, if they are not upon Christ, the one who is coming for his people, they will be empty and will disappoint you. But he will never. Oh, love that will not let me go. And may I ask you to have your mind ready, in hand, sober, not intoxicated with the world's false claims and dreams, yesterday's luxuries, today's necessities. Have your mind and heart fixed on Christ fully. That's what gives the changed life now. Harry, what on earth can help me be faithful for Christ? Nothing. But there's one who came to earth and who is coming again with a new heavens and a new earth. It's the one I remember when I heard the song sung. I thought back on it recently when Billy went to be with the Lord, Dr. Graham. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We sung that hymn so many times growing up, and I think now of the thousands who heard that song, having heard the gospel, and came to Christ. But there's another verse in that hymn not many remember, and that's the one I'm going to ask you to walk out of here with. Before I do that, if you've not come to Christ from the first verse in this message, there will be people up here to pray with you, and I'll be willing to stay as long as you want to talk about coming to this Lamb of God. Jesus, I come. But for those of you who do know him, there's another verse at the end. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now, today, to be thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. I am yours alone. I come because you came for me. I come because you're coming again for me. The King is coming. The King is coming. I can hear the trumpet sound. I can hear the voice of the angel. The King is coming. For you and for me. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments. Holy Spirit, please speak to hearts. Today, if you've not come to the Lamb of God, who came for you, who loved you, who gave himself for you, may I invite you to come pray with some of the folks that will be up here at the front afterward. Just slip up here. They'll be glad to spend time with you. Savior, for those here who do know you, we want to be faithful and effective here now. That means we need our minds prepared and focused soberly on Christ and his coming for us. It is well with my soul. And because it's well with my soul, here is my life. For Christ's sake, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.